Testament with Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it, on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, for he is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit his righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Our New Testament reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, which I love, the whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jess.
Ooh, feel a little hot on the monitors. Can you turn it down to the monitors a little bit, maybe? All right. Good morning, everybody. Do I sound weird to you or just weird to me? Don't sound weird to you. Okay, that's all that matters. Maybe I just sound weird in general. Good to be with you guys this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Milas Shepherd. I'm the pastor here at CPC. Glad that you could be with us. So I have a friend who, sound okay? I'm now self-conscious. Good? Okay, I won't ask again. I have a friend who was a Navy SEAL for a while, and he told me this crazy story about SEALs training. Super cool. So there's this brutal part of training that's called pool comp, and this is a pool competency test. I was actually texting him about it this week to make sure I had all the details of this story right, and then my social media like sent me a thing about, now there's a crazy light. Has that been going on the whole time? All right, it has been? Okay, well, good competency test. So he told me this crazy story about this pool competency test. This is where a diver has to go down to the bottom of a pool with just a scuba mouthpiece, not the whole mask, and the instructors will do something like
tie their hose, disconnect their regulator, and the trainee has to figure out how to solve the problem without dying, basically. So my friend didn't know this at the time, but he, when he tried this, he had an issue with his, I think it's called an epiglottis. This is a part of your nose, like the back of your nose. It's like a little flap that keeps things from going down your throat if you're not breathing through your nose. Okay, he had an issue with this muscle so that it wouldn't close. So basically what would happen is he would go down to the bottom of the pool and water would go in his nose and down his throat, and he couldn't breathe, and there was nothing that he could actually do about it because it was actually a physiological issue that he had. So first time he goes down, he's trying to solve the problem. Water fills his mouth and his throat. He passes out. The instructor has to dive down, save him, bring him back up, and revive him. He woke up on the pool deck. But he had to pass his test, so he tried four more times, and every time he passed out. But because after the first time he was high risk, they actually sent five divers down with him every single time. And he kept going down, pretty much knowing that he was going to pass out and wake up on the pool deck. Well, he ended up, they had to stop it after five tries. He went and got physical therapy, fixed this problem that he had, and was able to actually eventually pass the test and become a Navy SEAL. Pretty incredible story. I had one similar when I was at Boy Scout camp in fourth grade. I was trying to get my snorkeling badge, and the flippers were too heavy for my little body, and I kept sinking to the bottom. I gave up and didn't keep trying. What was the difference between my experience and his experience? Many, many things. But one of them was he had these five instructors that kept going down with him, right? He knew that if he passed out, he was going to be saved, right? The security of these five divers with him gave him the ability to endure the suffering of passing out time and time again. I didn't trust the 16-year-old lifeguard, you know, that was supposed to save me at Boy Scout camp. What we find out this morning in this psalm is that the very same thing that was true for my friend, that he could endure great suffering because of the security of those around him, the same thing is true for us as Christians. That we can actually endure suffering because of the great security that surrounds us. Now, I imagine that some of you this morning thought about skipping church. We're in our fifth week of Lent. We are in our fifth week of the Psalms of Lament, and it's been a pretty depressing series in some ways. I imagine some of you guys are just like, man, can we get to Easter already? And to be clear, that's exactly the point, right? We are 2 weeks away, right? We have this Sunday and next Sunday left in Lent, and then we will get to Easter. But the reality is we have to lean in to Lent in order to appreciate Easter. Right? Lent is a season where we're focusing on the effects of death and the suffering and the darkness of our world. And that's what makes Easter and the resurrection good news. So let's continue to push through another week of Lent. So last week we asked the question of sort of, what do we do when God seems silent and absent amongst the injustice of our world? Right? This is kind of like big picture suffering, overwhelming reality of the evil in the world. Maybe some of you guys were like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I have the capacity to think about the big injustice, the problem of evil in the world, because I'm just trying to get through the day. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to shift the focus a little bit. When does that problem of evil become personal? When does the difficulty of death come to our doorstep? What do we do when the problem of evil is in our lives? Maybe you're just trying to live another day with mild depression and anxiety. Maybe you're just trying to keep your kids healthy. Maybe you're just trying to keep your marriage afloat. Maybe you're just trying to make it another day amidst the constant low-level grief of aging and losing friends and loved ones. What do we do with this seemingly normal, everyday suffering of our lives? What do we do with this? This morning we're going to consider this as we look at three different aspects of the Christian life this morning from Psalm 55. We're going to look at the suffering of the Christian, the surrender of the Christian, and the security of the Christian. And to be clear, I'm describing the Christian life this morning, but this is something that each one of us needs to hear, whether you're here this morning and you'd identify as a Christian or not. I believe each one of us have preconceived notions about what the Christian life is like, what it means to be a Christian, and I'm praying that God will reframe our understanding this morning around his revealed word. So first, the suffering of the Christian. This is part of what we talked about last week, but I believe many of us, whether we realize it or not, we tend to have this notion that if I'm a Christian, my life will go generally well, especially if I'm a good Christian, a Christian that shows up to church every Sunday, that prays when I have problems. If I'm a faithful Christian, God will bless me with a generally good and happy life. Perhaps few of us would say that out loud and admit that, but I do believe that's an operating assumption, a knee-jerk reaction that many of us have, and it's why we get mad at God when we suffer. But to be clear, nowhere in Scripture is the Christian promised an easy life. In fact, the opposite seems true. Jesus constantly is warning his disciples of the dangers of following him. The life of a Christian is not a life that is free from suffering, but in some ways may be more fraught with suffering. Why is that? The suffering of a Christian. We're going to talk about three different aspects of suffering briefly here. It's the presence of the enemy, the pursuit of the enemy, and the proximity of the enemy. That's what the psalmist is struggling with this morning. First, the presence of the enemy. The beginning of this passage, the psalmist says, "I am restless and I moan because of the noise of the enemy." So I've refrained from giving too much context for the Psalms because most of the time the context is pretty vague and I don't think totally relevant, but I think this morning it's helpful to think about the actual context in which this psalm was written. Most commentators agree this psalm was probably written by David, who is king of Israel, and it was probably composed by him while he was hiding from Absalom. This is a story you can find in 2 Samuel 15 to 17 if you want to go look it up later. But David was king of Israel at this time, and Absalom was his son. And his son, Israel, to go. And at one point he asked his dad if he could go worship, go to another part of Israel to go worship for a little while. David said, yeah, sure, go do that. But instead of worshiping, Absalom instead started a rebellion against his father. He turned all of Israel against David, even turned many of David's closest confidants and friends and advisors against him. So David is in his palace. He gets word that this is going on, that there's a coup rising against him. And so he's forced to leave his palace in Jerusalem and basically go hide in the woods. So this psalm was likely written while he was hiding in the woods, while his son and his closest friends turned his entire country against him and sought to take over Jerusalem. So the psalm begins with David explaining that he hears the noise of the enemy. And this might be that he just hears the plans of the enemy, right? Like reports about this coup that's happening. It also could mean that he's literally hearing the enemy as they're taking over his city, taking over Jerusalem while he's out hiding in the woods. And this leads to a deep experience of inner turmoil. My heart is at anguish within me, he says. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. He really thinks he's about to die. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me. All of this experience, not because he's in the thick of battle, but because of the threat of battle. The possibility of war. He knows that an enemy is present, that the threat of suffering is real. He's dealing with this possibility that his entire life is in danger, that everything about his world is about to come crumbling down. Friends, David had a real physical enemy, his son, seeking to get rid of him so that he could take over the throne. And now we might not have real physical enemies, but in some ways, our situation is even worse. And to be certain, David knew this too. You see, if we only had a physical enemy that we could see with our eyes, that only had the weapons of war that we could see and control, then we could potentially plot against them as David does. But as we heard in our New Testament reading, our situation is far worse because we believe in a personal devil and demons. Right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now, when you hear this, you might think, well, that just sounds ridiculous. Maybe you're picturing The Exorcist or The Conjuring. You're like, we don't really believe in that, do you? It's not what I'm talking about, not what I'm envisioning here, but what we believe is that there is a personal being behind all the evil in this world. There's much more to the evil and suffering and brokenness of this world than what we could just see with our eyes. This present darkness, there is an enemy who is present. And maybe you know this. Maybe you're deeply aware of the presence of evil in this world that you can see, that you can imagine. Maybe you live with that ever-present threat of evil, feeling the sense that there is evil prowling around every corner. Maybe you're someone who lies awake at night stressing about the noise of the enemy. Literally, maybe you're hearing, just like David heard about the war that was coming, you're hearing about war in Iran, people talking about world war, and that is overwhelming for you. Maybe the doctor told you he wants to follow up on a scan that you recently had. Maybe you deal with the constant news about school shootings and violence and you're worried about your children's safety. Or maybe you've had hard relational experiences that make it hard for you to trust anyone. You live with this constant awareness of the presence of the enemy. Evil seems around every corner. Leads you to anxiety and fear and overwhelmed with horror. Friends, this is real. The enemy is real. And it is scary. We sing a song often that you have nothing to fear. And in one sense, that is true. And yet also, the Christian view of the world is that this is a genuinely scary place. There is an enemy present. One who we can hear constantly the noise of. So maybe your suffering is that you know the presence of the enemy. But maybe for you it is real tangible too, that you can feel the pursuit of the enemy. David has this experience too. In verses 9 to 11, David describes how the enemy has pursued and overtaken Jerusalem, his city. The pursuit of the enemy had overtaken his city. The enemy had overtaken his city completely. You see that in verses 9 to 11. The city is filled with violence, surrounded by violence. It's in it and it's around it. Complete destruction. The enemy's pursuit is constant. It says day and night they go around it. And the pursuit of the enemy is complex. In verse 11, he takes it a whole nother level. He says it's not just that there's evil stuff happening now, but that the evil is actually systemic. In verse 11, he says, oppression and fraud do not depart from the marketplace. This is the city of God. It was supposed to be the epicenter of God's presence. And now it's a place filled within and without, constantly and systematically. With sin, brokenness, evil, and violence. Evil had pursued and overtaken David's life. Perhaps he's not dead yet, but evil had corrupted every part of his life. The fundamental structures of his life had fallen to the pursuit of the enemy. And again, maybe you feel this personally. I want you to consider now. Think about, where are you experiencing this pursuit of the enemy? In what ways does your city, your life, your home, your actual city, your nation, our world, how does it feel filled with conflict and violence, sin and trouble? In what ways does the pursuit of the enemy feel constant in your life? I know that some of you have shared, like, it just feels like I can't catch a break. One thing after another. For some of you, how do you experience the complex pursuit of the enemy? In what ways do the systems and structures of your life feel broken? Think about long-standing family conflict and brokenness and patterns of brokenness and relational hurt in families. Perhaps this has happened in your marriage. You just feel like you're at a dead end. You're hopeless. How did you get so far down this road? Or maybe personally, you're just struggling with some sin that feels like it's overtaken your life and you can't seem to escape it. David is suffering under the presence, the pursuit, and now finally the proximity of the enemy. Verses 12 to 13 and 20 to 21, David turns from his grief and the actual fear of death to what makes it more difficult and sad. This was his son. These were his best friends. This was even somebody that we might call a brother in Christ. They used to walk around the temple together, praising God, talking about God. This guy seemed like somebody who was faithful to God and faithful to David, but he turned out to be a fraud. Maybe you've experienced this. That relationship that you thought was safe, that person that you thought you could trust with your life, turned out to be unreliable. Or maybe actually has betrayed you. Maybe you've experienced that in the church. You thought the church was a place of safety and refuge for you, and it turned out to be a place of hurt. Friends, I wouldn't be surprised if you haven't experienced this, if you do. Because again, this evil one, the devil wants nothing more to come at you, and what better way to do that than through your closest relationships? What do we do with this suffering? Whatever it is, the presence of the enemy, the pursuit of the enemy, or an enemy that's close to you, the proximity of an enemy. However you're experiencing suffering now, what do we do in light of this? David tells us in verse 22, we have to surrender. This is the surrender of the Christian. It's interesting. David turns to a kind of instruction, a command here, right? He's in the middle of this prayer, and then he kind of gives this instruction, maybe thinking of us, those who would be reading this in the future. Cast your burden on the Lord, he says. You have sleepless nights when you feel the presence, the pursuit, the proximity of the enemy. Throw your life to God. Cast your burden on the Lord. Another way to translate this would be like cast your lot with the Lord. Your lot being like that life that you've been given. All that you've been given, just throw it at God's feet. Give God your life. But what does this look like? I know like we kind of hear this in Christian circles a lot, like just surrender to Jesus. Give your life to the Lord. But what does that actually look like? That's what I was asking myself this week. I think David models this throughout this entire psalm. First, I think surrendering your life to God means speaking to God and seeking him in your suffering. Again, back at the beginning, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. David allows his suffering to push him nearer to God, to seek God out. David realizes that absolutely no one and nothing around him can be trusted. Security in his role as king has fallen. Safety of his city has fallen. Relationships of joy have now become sources of suffering. Everything is crumbling down around him. He's got nowhere else to go. No one else to talk to. So he talks to God. And notice what his first words to God are. It was a plea for mercy. David recognizes that what he needs is God's mercy. He's helpless to improve his own situation. So he runs to the only one who can. Please, God, get me out of this. Give me your mercy. Two takeaways for us here. First, I think we need to let our suffering send us into the presence of God. Right? I think so often we receive suffering as proof against God. We take suffering and it leads us away from God. But for David, that's nonsensical. Because the suffering in his life has revealed that the only one who can be trusted, the only one who can be relied on, the only one that will not fail him is the everlasting one, is God himself. Do you see that? Every structure, every relationship, every other part of his life has come crumbling down. So where else is he going to go? Let your suffering push you near to God. And then when you come to him, just ask him for mercy. Right? So often I think we need to earn God's help, right? Maybe you've heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves. No. This would be like my Navy SEAL friend refusing help from the divers down there. No, I got this. Throw yourself at God's feet. Ask him for his mercy. Not starting by helping yourself. Thinking, okay, if I could just get my thinking right, if I can just make all the right plans, if I could just prepare accordingly, then I can beat this enemy. No. Start by throwing yourself at God's feet and asking him for mercy. And then you can start planning and prepping, sure. But recognize that you can do nothing apart from the mercy of God. So seek God, speak to him, and then state your troubles to him. I'm not going to focus on this too much because I feel like we've been talking about this week after week. But notice, David spends half of this psalm just describing his situation to God. Why? It's not because God doesn't know what's happening in David's life. But this is David's way of relating to God. Guys, God wants to hear you. He knows what's happening in your life, in your heart, but he invites you to name it to him. That's a way that we relate to God and how we ask for his mercy. What are you struggling with? How are you feeling the presence, the pursuit, the proximity of the enemy? Name that to God. This is how our relationship with him works. State your troubles to God. Share your desires with God. Verses 6 to 8. I love this part of the psalm. Last week I told you guys that when we're faced with a big problem of evil, one of our impulses is just to escape, to ignore that reality. And do you notice that here in verses 6 to 8, David has that very same instinct? Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and I'd be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, lodge in the wilderness, hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and the tempest. Oh, if I could just go build a cabin in the woods, get away from all you people. I could then escape the suffering of this world. Friends, when I tell you things like we shouldn't try to escape or ignore the reality of suffering, I think many of us then think, okay, so anytime that I have that instinct, I've got to slap myself on the hand. Stop feeling that way. Stop thinking that way. No, that doesn't work. The better thing to do is what David does here and name that to God. God, I really want to escape right now. I find myself drawn to just picking up my phone and scrolling social media so I don't have to think about the problem in my life, the suffering of my friend. Name that to God. Name those desires. This is what I really want to do, God. And then submit your request to God. It's interesting, just after naming his desire to flee in verses 6 to 8, David realizes that's not ultimately what he wants. It's interesting. I think that's why it's important to name our desires to God, because then we realize what our desires really are. He leads us in the way of truth as we come to him just as we are. You see, David doesn't actually ask God to build him a cabin in the woods. Ultimately, he says, yeah, that's what my heart feels right now, but he realizes that actually wouldn't solve anything. Right? His desire is not to escape evil, but his desire is for evil to be destroyed. This is what we ultimately want, right? Not to ignore or escape injustice, but to defeat injustice. So that's what David asks God to do as he submits his requests to God. He says, God, do something about this injustice. Destroy the evil. Let death steal over them. Evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart, so get rid of it. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, he says, when we do this, we are to rid ourselves of all cares by casting them upon God. But we are not to divest ourselves of all feeling as to be hardened and insensible. But we're just to disburden our minds and free them from that excessive anxiety. So casting your burden on God, it doesn't mean that you stop caring about the injustice of this world or your suffering in your life. But it just means you stop bearing the weight of that. don't stop caring, but you do stop bearing. Do this through prayer. Talk to God. Talk to other Christians. You've got two pastors, three elders, three shepherd leaders who were all eager to meet with you, to hear your concerns, your anxieties. Fill out a connect card. Give us your prayer request. We want to pray for you. The suffering, the surrender, and all of this ultimately leads to the security of the Christian. It's sprinkled all throughout this psalm and what I'm calling the wills of God. Right? So often we're wondering, what is the will of God? Well, I think that we see it here in what I'm calling the wills of God. Four verses that five times name things that God will do. The security of the Christian is in these wills of God. God will punish evil and God will save the righteous. First, God will punish evil, verses 19 and 23. David is absolutely certain. Though at this moment he can do nothing about the presence, the pursuit, and the proximity of his enemy, that God ultimately can and God ultimately will. He says that God will humble the enemy. God, you will cast them down. He is confident in the will of God to destroy and punish evil and injustice. Secondly, he's certain that God will save the righteous. Verse 16, but I called you to God and the Lord will save me. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Ultimately, David believes that as he surrenders his life to God, God will save him. You might think, well, it seems like David's pretty shaken here, right? He says in verse 22 that he will sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. It seems like David's fairly shaken. He just described how scared he was. Maybe you feel shaken. But the ultimate hope of David is not that he's not shaken in the moment, but that ultimately he will not be shaken free from God's grip. That God will not let him be taken from him. God will not ultimately let him be moved. God will save him. And friends, we believe this too. In fact, we can believe it even with perhaps more confidence because of Jesus Christ. Friends, we believe that in Christ, God has judged evil, God is judging evil, and God will judge evil. See, what Christ did was he went to the cross and he died, and evil thought it had won. Death thought it had the final word. But as we'll celebrate more fully in 2 weeks, Jesus overcame evil in the resurrection. So God did defeat evil even right there. Right? There was a death blow to Satan. And now Satan is writhing with whatever power he can muster. Right? Like when you chop off a snake's head and its body keeps moving. That's what's happening. But even here now, God, through Jesus, is restraining evil and sin and overcoming it in our lives. As the Spirit of Christ is in us, he continues to judge and defeat evil. And we believe in the book of Revelation, it shows us this, that there is a day coming when God ultimately will do away with evil completely. It's the lake of fire, it describes it. Satan and all his minions will be defeated for good. No more evil, no more suffering, no more death. God has judged, defeated evil. God is defeating evil, and God will defeat evil. We also believe because of Jesus that God will save the righteous. And the righteous are all of those who have placed their faith in Christ. That in Christ, his life becomes ours, even now. That we might be sustained, held by him, even in the midst of our suffering. And we believe, again, that there's a day coming when we will experience the full glory of our salvation. Full victory in Christ. This is the great security that we can live in, This is how we can endure the suffering of this world because of the wills of God. God will judge evil, do away with suffering. God will save all of those who have placed their faith in Christ. Friends, you might feel like you're at the bottom of the pool and your lungs are filling with water. But just know that one day you're going to wake up on the pool deck, free from the threat of suffering and death. This is actually often how the Bible describes and the church throughout history has described waking up in heaven. It's like falling asleep and waking up. And one of the Need to Breathe, one of my favorite bands, they have a song about this. It's like falling asleep in the car on the way home and waking up in your bed. In the song, if we can wind up on a sandy beach, breathe in air that only death can reach, and sing in songs that only heaven weaves, it's okay with me. This is our security, friends. Not that this life is going to be evil and free from suffering, but that God will do away with evil and save those who are righteous in Christ. Let's pray. God, would you lift our eyes to this reality? Would you give us faith to name the real hard and suffering of life in this world now? Personally, locally, nationally, globally. All of us are feeling the pursuit, the presence, the proximity of the enemy in different ways. And so I pray that you would give us space to name that to you, to one another, that we wouldn't jump too quickly to like, okay, well, God is going to do something about this, but sit in the suffering for a minute. Let it lead us to come to your feet and ask you for your mercy. And then lead us in faith, ultimately, yes, God, to that day when your will be made clear, when you will judge evil, when you will save the righteous. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you as the music team plays this song of response, just maybe to bring to mind those ways in which you're experiencing the presence, the pursuit, the proximity of the enemy, and just name those to God and ask him for his will to be done in your life now and forever.